Okay, let's go ahead and get started. If you'll open your songbooks, we've been going through songs on Wednesday night, so we're going to need to look at some songs. Tonight we'll look at one song in particular. I don't know how much, with the time limit we got, how much of the second song we'll get to or not. We'll have to wait and see. Turnover 370. The song is Night with Ebon Pinion. We've kind of discussed this song before, but it's worth going through and talking about, thinking about what these words mean and what this song is about. It's a very scriptural song. In fact, it was written by a gentleman by the name of Love Humphreys Jameson back in about 1854. Now, he was a member of the Christian church, and if you remember about that time, Churches of Christ, Christian church, kind of used names interchangeably. Those that end up following the Christian church, there's a kind of a quasi-split, and it formalized over the next 50 years. But those that were planted by Alexander Campbell were those that were used the name Christian church. And some of the other congregations, although some of the other congregations by us, Brother Stone and Raccoon John Smith, they had used the name Churches of Christ. And about 1848, 1850, roughly 1850 is a good date to kind of, it's an easy date to remember, is where we start seeing split or discussions come up over missionary societies. And Alexander Campbell thought the missionary societies were okay and went that direction, and we find that the Christian church went that way in general. But that's a little bit about the individual there that wrote it. In this case, the music was composed by a gentleman by the name of Joseph F. Power, who was born in 1832 in Oregon also. And he identified also with the Christian churches, and he taught vocal music after 1855. So he was a instructor. I would make a comment. I brought up the thing about us practicing, and we need to. This is an important song to really sing in four-part harmony. The reason being is it's a somewhat mournful song because it's talking about Christ at Gethsemane and as he goes into Calvary, and it's written in what we call a minor key. Minor key usually has more of a mournful sound to it. And if we really get the harmony right, we pick that out on the song. It's an interesting song. If we look back up at the top, Night with Ebon Pinion, and think about these words. Ebon comes from the word ebony. You ever think of the keyboard, the black keys there, the ebony keys? They're the black keys. So the word ebon is a reference to black. Pinion refers to a bird's wing or feathers. So it's night with the black feathers, night with a black bird. It's a reference to the time that Christ spent. We think about one of the darkest nights, figuratively, spiritually, in the history of this planet. That was the night Christ prayed on that mountain before he went to Calvary. He was dreading what was about to happen, and he's praying God the Father for him to have strength. He is even praying that perhaps he might not have to go through that, because anybody in the first century had seen what it was like to be crucified. And he knew how painful, what he was going to have to suffer over the next 24 hours, what he was going to have to go through on that cross. Did he want to do it? Well, he wouldn't have been asking God if there's any way, if he wanted to go through that pain and agony. But we look at it, what was his comment there? His Father, I'll do whatever, if I can paraphrase, I'm going to do whatever you need for me to do. In other words, I'll go to that cross. I may not want to go through that pain, but I'll go to that cross because if that's the only way sins can be forgiven, I know that I need to do that. So let's look at this song. If we look at the verse 1, it says, Night with ebon pinion, brooded over the veil, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. If we look again, we can see the agony that Christ was going through in this thing. This night with the black feather, the night with the black bird, if you please. This bird flying in this deep, dark night. As Christ is agonizing, we can find in this account of what happened in several places in the Bible, in Mark 14, Luke 22, and in Matthew, we can find a discussion of it. But we can look again at what happens. Turn over to Mark 14, verse 40. Let's look at a couple of verses there. And because it'll tell us a little bit about, hopefully we all know about the story about what happened that night. But this will help us bring it back into our mind here. Mark 14:40 reads, and again, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. In other words, Christ had left his apostles. He had only brought three with him. He had left those three. And because of fatigue, because of how late it was, they were sleeping instead of praying, and Christ had prayed, and he came back to them and found them sleeping. Again, if we move down in chapter 15, verse 1, this is, so we get the time frame of what's going on. We find that they were sleeping, so it's late at night. They're tired. They're exhausted. And in 15:1, it says, early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and the whole council immediately held a consultation, binding Jesus. They led him away and delivered him to Pilate. So we can just about understand this happening overnight. Overnight on that night before his crucifixion. So we can get the idea of Christ praying from the song. Christ praying in this dark night. And we typically sing this song, again, before communion. Because it should help us focus on what Christ did for each and every one of us. And there's been objections to it. For example, the second part says, all around was silent, save the night wind's wail. And there are objections, well, that's not in the Bible. And that's true. It's not in the Bible. But we in this case, where we look at this, there has to be some poetic license allowed the author in this case. He's trying to paint a picture for us of how forlorn, how dark, how difficult it was for Christ in this moment of his agony and his grief before he goes to the cross. And this is what's going on. And we can pretty well understand that it was silent at that point in time because he was praying. The apostles that went with him were sleeping. Nobody else to break the silence there. So he was, we find all around was silent. And we don't hear anything about the night wind's wail in the Bible, but we can understand how the wind does move at night and how forlorn that can mean. If we turn over again in Mark 14, we can get an idea of what went down there and how this happened again to remind ourselves. Starting back up in verse 26 of Mark 14, it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. And they came to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. So we find the fact that Christ prayed in agony there. The original six line, as that song was written, says, in tears and sweat and blood. It was changed at some point in time in the past. In tears and sweat as blood. If we read in the Bible, read in Luke 20, 22, and I think this has been cited, or Luke talks about Christ sweating, and it says it was like blood. There have been those that have tried to talk about this, and it does happen, that in times of extreme agony, the small capillaries can rupture and the sweat can come out in a pinkish tint or somewhat blood-like. I tend to think the way that phrase of those verses are, if we look at it, he's comparing the volume of sweat to what happens when we bleed. If you cut yourself and cut yourself badly, how do you bleed? Well, it's just blood almost rushes out. And I think that this is, Christ was in so much agony at this point in time that he was sweating profusely. And the sweat was coming off in large droplets as he prayed to God about what was going on. Maybe it was tinted red with blood. I don't know. The context and the scripture, if we read it carefully, doesn't tend to really support that. It would say it's more as an analogy, but it could be either way. And if one wants to view it as the blood, the sweat was coming off of the bloody tent, that would be fine too. We know that happened. Over in Isaiah 53, the first of that, Isaiah 53, is a forecast, if you please, a prophecy from the Old Testament of what Christ was going to endure and suffer at that point in time. If we start in verse 1 of Isaiah 53, it starts and says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." So we can see the fact that this last part of it, when Christ, the man of sorrows, and tears and sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Christ praying there, fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. We look at verse 2 of this same song. It says, "Smitten for offenses which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there, when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer." Again, this should help us think of the time of what Christ did for each of us, as we typically sing this song, as we should, before the Lord's Supper. And it should help us, as Corinthians talks about, the reference about he who speaks, or he who partakes of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner will reap condemnation. And we can think of what is this unworthy manner. If we look at that word unworthy, it literally means unworthy, or it could mean irreverent. I could see that this would have at least two meanings, a reference to in an unworthy manner, is that our attitude would be wrong. We'd be doing it in not a reverent manner to what Christ, and remembering what Christ did for us. It could also be that we have come with sins, unforgiven sins. We're trying to partake to make everybody think that we're all right when we're not. That also would be partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If we have sins that we have not repented of, and we need to think very carefully about that before we partake of that. 1 Peter 3:18. "Christ suffered for offenses which are not for his own, the just for the unjust, if you please." Notice what this says. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Sorry about that misreading. But he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered for each and every one of us. And we've had a number of lessons talk about how difficult or painful or this going to the cross was. Probably equally to that, the humiliation of here Christ the God of the universe that had made this very planet we live in, and yet he's been killed by those that he had helped create. The suffering is intense. And if we look over in Hebrews 5:7, notice what it says. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7, I'll give you a chance to get there. Again, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. It said in the New King James, it talks about the New American Standard says he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. So we get an attitude of Christ, we get a reflection of Christ's attitude as he's praying in the garden ahead of time. He's literally begging God to help him not have to suffer through this, but he's also recognizing the importance of what he's about to do, that he bear up under all of the agony and the pain, that he not sin, that he not slip, that he be the faithful one of God. I guess the fact is that what probably made this the worst thing was the humiliation, the degradation that those around put on him. But notice the fact that Christ had nobody supporting him. He had no human friend with words to comfort him as he's about to go through, or help him, or give him that. He had to do this on his own, by himself. And how difficult. Matthew, in the 26th chapter, we can read about what Christ went through. Matthew 26, I'm going to start in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. And it reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said,
WER, the word error rate. And if you get the word error rate down below about 5%, you're doing very good. And it's amazing the amount of, we have to have good microphones and the quality of audio you need to get the voice recognition to work well. Our ear, and we, even when we don't hear so well, does probably superior to most voice recognition systems. But again, it's nice to have, and we'll provide that. With it. So we get into this thing again. Now, hopefully now you can hear me. It's all working. Thank you, Obed, for changing the batteries. They died on this. Okay, let's continue on with this. And he said, starting in verse 38, "And then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up and be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. We find this terrible, terrible event and what happened, what Christ suffered that night, brought forth in this song. And it does an excellent job of bringing forth this idea of what smitten for our offenses, which were not his own, he for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there, when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. We look at the last verse of the song. And it reads this way. Stanza 3 says of the prayer of Christ, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thy only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. He's talking to God, and we can find the scriptures. We'll look at that. He uses this term, Abba. Now, I've heard it talked about several times. It's really more of a term of endearment that you'd hear a small child call their father. It's been maybe referred to similar to in English as we'd call our father daddy. So he's in the Abba Father Father. We can look over into scripture. Mark 14:36. If we read that, it says, And he was saying, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he's showing his tenderness, his love, his compassion towards the Father, his closeness to the Father, and calling him, using that term, Abba. But he's also expressing the fact that it's not his will that he will follow, but what the Father's will is. Galatians 4:6. Turning over there, it also carries this term and this concept also. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It gives us the same permission to call God, the Father in heaven, the same term, Abba, that's used here. Again, like I said, it's an Aramaic word. For father, and it's typically used as a term of endearment by a small child. So again, it's kind of like as a child crawls up into their father's lap and puts their arm around the head and says, Dear Daddy, Daddy, I love you, that type of thing. That's the concept being brought forth here in this use of this term. And Christ is telling the Father how much, by using that, how much he cares for the Father, how much he loves the Father, but yet with this, how he's willing to submit his will to the Father's will. He's going to have to suffer. Can you imagine what it was like for God the Father to watch his Son, to watch Jesus be here in this earth in fleshly form? Like I said, I don't think we have any comprehension what heaven will be like, what heaven is like. Because we're so fixed in this material world, our minds can't comprehend that. If it could, I think we'd get a better description of it. But God gives us analogies for this world. But Christ had that comprehension. He had been in heaven with God the Father, yet he is willing to come and give all that up. He went back, he was in the second century. We complain nowadays that we don't get our air conditioning just right. We complain nowadays when our cars don't get us to where we want to go. Yet Christ had none of those conveniences when he came to this earth and lived, and yet he suffered one of the most agonizing deaths on that cross that could happen. And yet he was willing and eager to call the Father Abba Father. Make that comment. Daddy Father. Loving Father. He's telling God the Father how much he loved him in his expressions. As we should also, because as Galatians 4:6 says, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can find also that Christ was going to that garden to pray. He was trying to find strength to keep going. He knew how painful and tough it was going to be. He knew how much energy it would take, and he was trying to find that strength to go on and continue on to the end. Mark 14:32, if we read, and it says, and they came to a place named Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. We've already read this, but again, put it in front of our mind. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. We can see the agony from what the descriptions we get in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of how much Christ was going through at this point in time. He knew what was about to happen. Anybody at that point in time had gone by and seen people being crucified from time to time. You'd have to know what was going on there. So he knew that. He also knew how difficult it was going to be leading up to that. We find Pilate having scourged him. It's interesting, this scourging of a Roman soldier inflicted upon a person is probably, that alone was probably enough to kill you. It may not kill you on the spot, but over time, your chances of dying from that, your chances of recovering from that were very slim. So he was put through that. He was put through the humiliation and of all the people, the soldiers and those around him, humiliating him. We think about them having put the robe on him and a reed in his hand and spitting on him and humiliating him. And that before we even find him going to that cross. All terrible things that he knew were going to be very difficult to go through. But notice the last part. But yet if it must be suffered by me, thy only son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done as we sing this song. If we look in Luke chapter 22, we find a little bit more about Christ and his death there. He knew that the death on the cross was part of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. He knew that that was part of the plan, what the Father had sent up. Ron, we're not going to get this song, so if you'll be ready for next week, I'll just save that part for next week. We've gone a little late here. But he was willing to submit himself to the song of what the Father had set for him. Notice in Luke 22:39, and it says, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And every account we find is that although Christ knew what he's about to suffer and didn't want to do that, we can see that from what he said, but he knew the expectation of the Father, and he knew the Father, the only way that each and every one of us could be freed from our sins was for Christ, the perfect lamb, perfect sinless lamb of God, to be offer his life on that cross. Without that happening, we could not have forgiveness of sins. And he was willing to do that. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I have two songs picked out tonight. We're not going to get to the second one. It's not worth trying in the last 3 or 4 minutes here. But this song right here is an excellent song for preparing our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper. If we haven't, I gave out to several of you folks, and I'll print out a couple more copies in case anybody doesn't have a copy of it. And it's basically, I think, about 10, 15 pages, and it gives you a way of looking up what some of these words in these songs mean that we don't use so often. So it gives ebb and pinion, so you can look those up and figure out what's going on. Just as a hint, the next song we're going to sing and look at is "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We'll sing that before we look at that one. And that one, it talks about raising my Ebenezer. I've talked about that. But that's what this sheet would give you, is the ability to look up what those words mean. I'll give everybody the assignment for next week, is to go find the context. And I'll give you a scripture. 1 Samuel chapters 5, 6, and 7 would give you the context of what's going on here of raising Ebenezer. And in fact, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, we find about Samuel raising up a stone that he calls his Ebenezer. And for you that don't know, it's a rock of hope. But back on the song we've just finished, we need to make sure we have our hearts and minds properly prepared when we observe the Lord's Supper, to respect God and respect that tremendous sacrifice that Christ went through. That painful, horrible crucifixion that he suffered. But leading up to it, all the things that led up to it, him standing before the chief priest, having to take the abuse from the high priest and the soldiers, if you please, that the high priest had, to stand in front of Pilate and take the abuse that was going on there, and then have been scourged, in other words, whipped, beaten, and then go to that cross and offer his life for each and every one of us. It's something that should be sobering to us, and we need to make sure that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it in a proper manner, a worthy manner. In other words, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that we've been obedient to God. If we have sins that are unforgiven, we need to make sure beforehand that we pray to get those sins forgiven. We also need to make sure we do it with a proper attitude and with a reverence to God for what Christ has done for each and every one of us. Let's close tonight with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Son that went to that cross, who, although did not want to do it, was willing to submit His will to Thy will, was willing to be obedient to the loss of His physical life, knowing that through that sacrifice, each and every one of us might be saved. We pray that we can plead on Thee for Thy forgiveness. We know that the blood of Thy Son can wash us all free from our sins. May we obey Thee and serve Thee. May we keep our hearts and minds submissive to Thee and obedient to Thee. And may we seek Thee every day with every fiber of our being. Bless our efforts and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.